Is the mic on? Good. Kaylee, if you think trying to take all my content and translate it into something that looks good, can you imagine if I'd handwritten it all? You might think my typing is bad, but oh, you should, whatever. I'm going to launch right in by praying a prayer, which is really a hymn about the Holy Spirit, okay? Let's pray. Come, Holy Ghost, our hearts inspire. Let us your influence prove. Source of the old prophetic fire, fountain of light and love. Come, Holy Ghost, open the book and help us to see you. Amen. I went to Wheaton College, as did my children. Wheaton was a very famous school made famous by Billy Graham. And it had good football and a super soccer team. And they used to have, on maybe Friday night before the games on Saturday, what was called a pep rally. You know, everybody go down there and blankets and popcorn and whatever, and the cheerleaders would be there, and it was rah, rah, rah. I almost said it's a bit like a Trump rally, but you have to forgive me for even thinking that. But anyway, it was all rah, rah stuff because they were looking forward to something that was about to happen, a pep rally. And in a sense, this is what I want this talk, sermon, whatever, to be. I want in the next 8 weeks that we as individuals and you as a church will go beyond the theories, the theology, the studies, into experience. Because that's what happened at a pep rally. Nobody said, I wonder what the players are or the quarterback. I wonder how they're going to do it. They were just enthused and excited about what was to come. And that's what I want this sermon to do. Now, when I talk about experience, I'm not talking about emotionalism. Emotion's great. You know, babies are conceived in emotion. Symphonies are composed in emotion. There's so many beautiful emotions in life. Emotionalism may just be an upset tummy or an upset event or whatever and can't really be that reliable. But while theology is important, and it is, and we have tons of it in the study guide and in the weeks to come, there has to be something that goes beyond that. Michael Green, about whom I'll speak once or twice, and wrote the book, I Believe in the Holy Spirit, which I used in the study guide. Michael Green, in looking at all the ideas about the Holy Spirit, was critical of some denominations, won't get into them, it doesn't matter. And he would say this, you know what? They've got the wrong theology, but the right experience. Now, it's great to have both together. The theology about baptism, fullness, whatever, whatever, whether you should speak in tongues or shouldn't, or whatever, whatever, it's not the issue. The issue is, like at a pep rally, like when the Spirit comes in the book of Acts, is this an experience that vibrates within us? That's what I want to happen. I once preached at Knox Presbyterian Church in Toronto to the Evangelical Fellowship. They asked me to speak on the subject of the Holy Spirit. And whatever I said, I know that one of the lines there, I wasn't trying to be critical, I was trying to be analytical. Here's what I said. Over the last century, since the Pentecostal movement, evangelicals have devised a theology to rationalize their limited experience of the Holy Spirit. God can't do that here. Well, God often surprises us. And the Apostle Paul didn't think like that. Listen to what he says in Romans chapter 15. I glory in Christ. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has done in leading the Gentiles to obey what I've said and done. And I've done this by the power of signs and wonders through the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum, I fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. Full gospel, That's what the Pentecostals formed, a men's movement called the Full Gospel Movement. Great. The idea of the full gospel, it isn't just heady stuff. You experience something. And the Holy Spirit is part of the gospel in all its fullness. I want to talk about experience. I don't have a formula for the sermon this morning. I have some points, but we touch on them and then go back constantly into experience, constantly into this pep rally. Get ready for something that really can be fantastic in your life and in the life of the church. Somewhere in the study guide, you see words like presence and process and power. And that's what it is to experience the Spirit. We experience His presence. He said, I will come to you. I'll come as a paraclete, in some of those verses we had before us this morning. Jim Houston, in his book on prayer, says the Holy Spirit is the special friend. Like, that's presence, when you feel that God is a special friend to you. One little girl was asked, who's the Holy Spirit? And she had the theology perfect. She said, He is Jesus' other self. Jesus' other self. So to experience the Spirit is to experience His presence. And the next P is, it's to be part of a process. And what is the process? Well, among other things, it's that we develop the fruit of the Spirit. Like children, children don't grow up and then take their PhD in kindergarten. It takes time, right? We all mature. We all go through a process. And the process that we experience in the Holy Spirit, it is as we grow in Him or in Christ, the words are often interchangeable, we begin to produce the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy and peace, long-suffering, meekness, gentleness, temperance, goodness, faith. I probably missed one of them out. But also to experience the Spirit is not only to experience His presence and to go through the process, but it is to experience the power. The power of giftedness. I have a gift of preaching. But there must be about 25 gifts if you look at them all. And they're all here in this room. In different ways. Expressed by different people. So that's what the Spirit experience does. The Spirit's experience causes us to minister in power, not just to go through the motions of getting stuff done. The Spirit experience causes the power of God to come upon us so that we witness. And we've heard much about that this morning, but you know the story of Philip. He's at home, and the Lord says to him, Philip, go down to the road that leads to Gaza, and there you'll find somebody in a chariot and speak to him. Well, you know, you've heard me say before, translated into modern English, you know, get up out of your seat, go down to Tim Hortons, you'll see a cop there in his car eating donuts like they do and drinking coffee and getting ready for the day. Knock on a window, have him write it down and say, hi. And the cop says, oh, I'm glad you came. I'm just reading this stuff that my son gave me. Don't understand it. And you talk to him about Jesus. I could give you, and some of you in the room could give us, all kinds of illustrations where almost daily the Spirit prompts us to go open our mouths for God. And then, of course, the power comes not only in giftedness, ministry, and witness, but in worship. And I sense that this morning I'll mention page 12 again in a moment in the lovely ministry that Craig and the team had. Worship is not just, you know, going through a list. It's being present and sensing that God's Spirit is doing something. And then He can surprise us. I've got tons of illustrations of seeing that, but I'm looking at the clock. Let's come to the key passage of the week, Romans chapter 8, verses 6 to 11. If you have your Bibles, it's worth reading because you'll be studying it this week. But it's very beautiful. It explains the heart of the Holy Spirit. Starting at verse 6 in my case, Romans 8, verse 6. The mind controlled by the sinful nature is death. But the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God. Those controlled by the sinful nature, they cannot even please God. But, says verse 9, you are not controlled by the sinful nature, at least not as a constant thing. Those of you who have the Holy Spirit, if the Spirit lives in you. And by the way, if the Spirit doesn't live in you, then you know you're not a Christian. But they who don't have the Spirit don't belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death and bad things can happen, the Spirit gives life because of the righteousness you've experienced. And this is not just a personal thing. It becomes a communal or a church thing. And we saw it evidenced so much in the book of Acts, a series we did some time ago, you'll remember. And every time you talk of the Holy Spirit, you just cannot leave the book of Acts. You've got to keep going back to it. Somebody has entitled it The Acts of the Holy Spirit. Who is God? Who is Christ? So we're all in the same family on the Trinity. But J.B. Phillips, an English writer who translated much of the New Testament and was a speaker a bit like C.S. Lewis, in his introduction to the book of Acts, listen to what he says. In the book of Acts, we're seeing the church in its first youth, valiant and unspoiled, a body of ordinary men and women joined in an unconquerable fellowship never before seen on earth. This was the church as it was meant to be before it became overstuffed and overorganized. These people who had received the Spirit, they didn't make acts of faith, they believed. They didn't just say prayers, they really prayed. They didn't hold conferences on psychosomatic medicine, they healed the sick. By modern standards, they were naive and they were simple. But perhaps because of all of this, their readiness to believe, obey, give, suffer, and die, the Spirit of God found that he could work in them and through them in a way that turned the world upside down. As Jesus promised in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Spirit of God will come upon you. The power of the Spirit will be there, and you will be witnesses. Let me do a rabbit trail just for a moment. You often hear the word charismatic movement. Bottom line, in the 80s and 90s, major denominations had a fresh touch of God's Spirit. And lots of wonderful and strange things happened, some very wonderful, some very strange. And during that period, I would have people come up to me and say, Bob, you ought to visit Church X, Church Y, not the Church Hunter stuff, but you need to go. God's really working there in power. And sometimes that was true, but sometimes what the people meant was there were lots of fireworks. People were falling over. They were speaking in tongues. Whatever they were doing, it was all very dramatic. And that was the sort of, if you really want to kick, go down there. And I would respond, not with cynicism, because I'm very committed to the charismatic renewal, but I would respond, hang on a minute. What does the Bible say is the primary evidence of a church that's operating in the power of the Holy Spirit? Answer, there'll be witnesses locally, in the city, in the country, in the world. You shall receive the power of the Spirit coming upon you, and as a result, personally or corporately, your church, you will be full of witness. And the gospel, because of the Spirit, in the book of Acts, they demonstrated it by signs and wonders, as I read from Paul in Romans 15. But they also demonstrated it by caring for one another. They proclaimed the gospel, speaking publicly and with sometimes dramatic effects, even stoning and martyrdom. But they also, by the same Spirit, learned to converse naturally. Somebody said they gossiped the gospel. And they lived by it. Acts chapter 2, the community that was formed, they were excited about Jesus. They experienced God's power. They expressed God's love. They evidence changed lives, and they engaged the public, the culture. So let's go back to the pep rally stuff. I want to tell you some personal stories and some other stories. When I was converted, I told them in the other meeting this morning, you know how long ago that was? 1954. Not 1854, but 1954. And I've told you before, so I won't take the time here. I was dramatically converted. And then the people who led me to Jesus and another friend of mine, said, would you like to have lunch? And we said, yes. So we had lunch. And after lunch, listen slowly and carefully, they said, would you like to come to a waiting meeting? Waiting. I'm not good at waiting, but I was so excited I'd found Jesus. Sure, I'll go to the waiting meeting. What did that mean? It meant these people put their hands upon me and prayed and sang and prayed and sang until I was to be baptized with the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues, which I did. There are a couple of things I need to say here. I'm going to say them very slowly. I can get quick and dramatic in a minute, but this is slow and deliberate. I learned something special about what the normal Christian birth is supposed to be like. You know, there are different kinds of births, unfortunately, the breech birth, and then some people have to have cesarean, then there's natural birth, whatever. Well, what does it mean to be born according to the day of Pentecost? So I learned that, and I'll talk about it in a second. But since that time, I've also learned there is no one gift. There is no one manifestation. There is no one thing that says you've been touched by the Spirit. We are all born again of the Holy Spirit, and we all have varying gifts, and because I spoke in tongues, it is not evidence of anything else but that I spoke in tongues. But having said that, it drives me back to the day of Pentecost, and the normal Christian birth, to coin David Pawson's phrase, is that we repent, we believe, we are baptized, and we are filled with the Spirit, and it all happens at the same time. Now, I don't mean the first second, but it's not like, well, I'll get some of this, and then, you know, I'll cool it for a while and see if I get some more. I'm reminded of the fact that when I was younger, Brenda and I would go to buy a car, and the basic offering, I'm being a bit silly, was we'll give you a car with wheels, an engine, a steering wheel, and some seats, and that's it. And everything else is optional extra. So we had to decide whether we wanted automatic or stick shift, air conditioning, well, that was never an option for us, it was too expensive. And all the stuff that we take for granted that comes with today, I think it's Honda who boasts that most stuff comes with, wasn't true when I used to buy a car. And I think some people think the Christian life is, yes, I've said yes to Jesus, and now, optional extras. Well, I'll take a crack at that sometime. The Holy Spirit, let me take a look at that. No, when we are born again, truly born again, it was God's intent that having repented, believed, and confessed our faith in baptism, we were recipients of the fullness of His Holy Spirit. Now, Pentecostal theology says, and therefore you speak in tongues. I don't believe that. I'm not anti-Pentecostal. I was converted. These people who I'm talking about on my day of my conversion were Pentecostals for whom I will ever praise God. You're going to do the Alpha course. I don't know whether you all know this, but the Alpha course was designed by a church called Holy Trinity Brompton. It was, it probably still is, a very posh English church, an Anglican church, just off the road from Harrods, in a very posh area. I knew it from lots of reasons, and I knew some of the staff, but one day, Brenda and I, and our friends, Pam and Vic, told us the story of what was going on at Holy Trinity Brompton, who devised the Alpha Course. They said God was doing wonderful things by His Spirit. Pam told us of the fact that the week before, as she's telling us, a woman was sitting in the evening service at Holy Trinity and God was doing remarkable things. And the Spirit said to this woman, go out onto the street, go to the first restaurant you find and tell people about Jesus. That's not very British. Especially not around Holy Trinity, Brompton, especially not in that area. In fact, there are hardly any restaurants around there to start with. She goes out on the street, sees a restaurant, walks into it, and says, would anybody like to hear about Jesus? Have you tried that recently in McDonald's? It's actually, while that's kind of humorous, Michael Green, I told you I'd mentioned him once or twice, he had a deliberate policy when he was a vicar in Oxford of going to the local pub, and after he'd been there for a few minutes, he'd stand up and he'd say, I'd like to talk about Jesus. Anybody who'd like to join me over a beer, please come over here. And people did. So this friend of Pam's said, would anybody like to hear about Jesus? And this gathering of people of about 12 at a table, they said, come over here. We've just been talking about religion. It's just the right time. And she led a couple of them to Jesus. True story, really true, not invented. So that piqued me, and I said, I want to go. So I decided to let Justin preach for me that night, and I went off and took a night off and went to Holy Trinity, Brompton. And there were powerful things happening, and there isn't time to elaborate, but you just knew this was not a normal Anglican church. And I saw in the balcony in the far corner a friend of mine called Nigel Wright, very intellectual man, a theologian, principal of Spurgeon's College, which is a very great theological college in Britain. So this was no flighty man. I said, I'm going to go talk to him. Brenda told me not to, but I didn't listen. I got out of my seat, made my way through the crowd, pushed my way through, because I was just amazed. And I tapped him on the shoulder. Bob, what are you doing here? I said, oh, I snuck off for the night. But tell me, Nigel, what is going on? To which he, with great theological brilliance, said, I don't know. But God's Spirit is at work. Sit beside me and watch. And I remember that night. Because you see, this is the experience of the Spirit. It's not the only experience. I'll tell you more in a little moment, but let me stay on this upbeat part for a second. Before Michael Green came to Regent College, and if you don't know who he is, it doesn't matter, but he said, Bob, I'd love you to visit for the weekend here in Oxford, and I would love you to speak at the church. Good, I'd love to do that. So he said, come Friday, have lunch, I've got a place for you to stay, and whatever. So I went Friday, I went to lunch at noon, his wife was there, but he wasn't. And she said, Michael will be here in a few minutes. He's not often late. So he sat for an hour and a half. He eventually came in, and he said, oh, Bob, I'm frightfully sorry. I meant to come on time, but as our staff meeting was closing, the Holy Spirit came upon us. One of my staff prophesied, the other had a word of knowledge, and we had to deal with it, and God has done marvelous things, so I'm sorry. That's the experience of the Spirit. Remember that Peter had experienced the Spirit and he went out into the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 3. You'll remember he and John are going into the temple to pray, and the beggar who'd been lame for a long time, please, sir, help us. And Peter and James, John were being so honest, they said, hey, look at silver and gold, we don't have any, but what we have, we'll give you here. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And the man was healed. Acts 3, I hope you'll read it in these 8 weeks. That's a background to a story about Martin Luther, who I didn't know personally, thankfully. Martin Luther was having great doubts about all this churchy stuff. And so they sent him off to Rome. They couldn't have done a worse thing or a better thing, because he became more convinced about how yucky the church was. He saw what was going on in Rome and sort of the paganism and the sale of indulgences and kind of awful things. And then the bishop took him to St. Peter's, which was just being finished off. It was a magnificent place. And the bishop, let's go for lunch sort of thing. And he looked at him and he said, Martin, what's the matter? You don't look very happy. Oh, he said, I'm not. Martin, cheer up. Look. Look what God's doing in Rome for the church. No longer do we have to say silver and gold have we none. We've got all these resources. Martin said, that's my problem. Because what I've seen here in Rome and what I see all across Europe is no longer have we the ability to say, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And see, that's life in the Spirit. Now, not all is hype. I've never believed that. We don't need the love of power. We need the power of love. We don't need to say God must. We need to say God can. So we don't always have to have stuff that's dramatic. And the Holy Spirit comes to us as a comforter who will be with us in times of difficulty. And sometimes the great witness may not be to see somebody healed, but to see somebody sustained through the most difficult of circumstances. He's with us in darkness. He comes in wisdom to give us things to say. The little girl was right. This is Jesus' other self. I'd now like to read to you, as we come not far from closing, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 to 16. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 to 16. Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, it hasn't entered into our minds the things, the great things that God has prepared for those that love him. These will be revealed through the Holy Spirit. That's the point I'm trying to make. The Spirit searches all things, the deep things of God. Then he goes, we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we might understand all the fantastic things that have been given to us. The person without the Spirit doesn't have this. He just has foolishness and cannot understand, but the person with the Spirit understands. I guess I'll leave it at that for the sake of simplicity. We're going to learn in the next weeks how real God is, because the Spirit has come in presence and is involving us in a process and is giving us power. We're going to see him in the Old Testament in creation, in dealing with the children of Israel. We're going to see him in the New Testament as Mary conceives, as Jesus is baptized, as Jesus stands up and gives his first sermon in church, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, as we see Peter escaping out of prison in a miraculous way, and so on and so on and so forth. I'm going to ask that you bow in prayer, and what I will do in that prayer is simply read to you what's in the study guide, but I'm going to read it slowly and deliberately so that you hear it and sense it. Our blessed Redeemer, as he breathed his tender last farewell, a guide, a comforter bequeathed with us to dwell. He came in tongues of living flame to teach, convince, subdue. All powerful as the wind he came, as viewless too. He comes, sweet influence to impart, a gracious, willing guest. Where he can find a humble heart, there he will rest. And his, that gentle voice we hear, soft as the breath of even, that checks each fault, that calms each fear, and speaks of heaven. And every virtue we possess, and every victory won, and every thought of holiness are his alone. O Spirit of purity and power, our weakness pitying see, please make our hearts your dwelling place and worthier be. Amen.